speak to you on glimpses of glory. Have you seen him?
Yes.
Have you experienced him?
Yes.
Have you heard him? We're going to talk today about this profound experience that's listed in all four Gospels. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 9. Dr. Luke was the man of detail, interviewed people for the Apostle Paul's defense briefs, for the history of what happened, was most surely believed among us. And so there's details that Luke lists that are not a part of the other stories. Some think John the Apostle did not include this story. The whole John chapter 1, that he opens his gospel after all the other apostles are dead, is about this experience. And the last thing Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 is about this experience. It affected them more deeply than anything else that ever happened. And I think it can affect us in that way. Life lessons from the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 9, 27. 27, but I tell you the truth. Truly, Jesus speaks truth. There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son, Matthew says, coming in power, until they see the King, the kingdom of God manifest, Mark says, in glory. Now it's 8 days later. All the stories say 6 to 8 days later. In other words, Jesus just gave one of his most profound discourses, a 24 hours that changed the life of the disciples and every follower of Jesus for all of history. And then he did nothing for a week. And at the end of that week, he climbs a high mountain. A week later, after these things, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went up, the other two gospels say, on a high mountain, apart, separated by themselves to pray. That's important. And as he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered. This is the word in the other gospels that is transfigured. He was transfigured. He became radiant in light and glory. His clothing dazzling white like lightning, some descriptions say. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. They were talking about the cross and death. When he was about to accomplish what he was going to fulfill for all of us at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. This is the same as in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're tired. They're resting. But when they became fully awake, what a profound statement. When disciples awaken, they can see his glory. And the two that are standing there. And as the men were parting, Peter said to Jesus, Master, Lord, it's good that we're here. Goodness. He goes, Master, oh my goodness. We're going to get to that. And he says, why don't we make three tents, three tabernacles, because of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as he did this, the light's not well on my Bible, so I'm trying to see with all my highlights where I just stopped reading. Because I believe in the book. I could quote it to you, but I'd mix all the gospels together. Master, it's good we're here. Let's make some tents. He's not knowing what he said. Some of the gospels say he was terrified of the experience that just happened of seeing the glory and waking up. But he's going to get scared two times in this story. But he's just talking. It's like he gets shocked and he just opens his big mouth, right? As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid. A second set of fear. This is the fear of the Lord. As they entered the cloud, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, my beloved, is what it literally says. Listen to him, hear him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Jesus only. Heavenly Father, we're asking that you would show us Jesus again.
Yes.
And speak to us afresh and anew, that we would see who he is and that we would listen to him and go be witnesses for him in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an election year. Get ready for the lies, the hype, and the spin.
That's right.
The bragging, the exaggerations, the pride, the humanism. Our nation's in a whole heap of trouble, friends.
We really
and we're way down the wrong path, no matter what view you have of the politics. I just want you to know, I heard a prophet once, and I've been hearing it in my spirit these days. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Yes. Pastor Chip has a true word for you today. Some people don't like to hear that, but you got to hear it before you can get to the answer. Anna Whitall Smith wrote, "The greatest disease of the 20th century and forward is over-advertisement. We all suffer from it. Billboards, commercials. My greatest pleasure of my natural human life is a DVR where I can skip every commercial forever. When I get stuck watching the commercials and all the demonic and sinful and sick stuff that comes from if you take this medication, all that stuff should be outlawed. Should be between a doctor and you. I'm sorry, over-promised, over-advertised. Has the kingdom of God been over-advertised? Or is it just under-believed? Has the Lord Jesus Christ been overestimated in America with churches of every type on every other street corner? Or is he just under-trusted? The kingdom of God cannot possibly be over-advertised, nor the Lord Jesus Christ overestimated. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor is it entered into the heart of any human the things he has prepared for those who love him.
Yes. Good.
It's a powerful thing. The difficulty arises from under-believing, under-trusting. Jesus and the kingdom cannot be over-advertised, over-promised, or over-delivered. Jesus is the only thing in this planet better than advertised.
Good. Excellent.
Pastor Chip is here, so he's going to be real quiet at times, and he's going to yell a few times. But I'm so glad to be here, because God has something for us. They went up away apart on a high mountain. Gosh, I love hiking. It's the place I go to renew my soul. It started when I was a kid, 12 to 16, going to North Carolina summer camps, hiking the Appalachian Trail with my buddies. I get away at least once a week. My first hike of the year was this last week. And I hike and pray for a few hours, and I get away from everything. But man, you got to go up. Man, the legs hurt. I learned a theme for life from our Christian summer camp. God give us hills to climb and strength to climb them. I'm going to digress, but I'm okay doing that if you just stick with me. One of my favorite things when I hike, when my wife or kids go, they know, is to quote my favorite poems and scriptures while hiking. I used to do that when I'd hike where the bears were all the time because they would go away from my voice. And I don't sing well. But I would quote my stuff, and I would have the family hiking behind me, quoting my scriptures and my poems. And I love Arthur Gitterman's hills. I never loved your plains, your gentle valleys, your drowsy country lanes and pleached alleys. I want my hills, the trail that scorns the hollow, up the ragged shale where few will follow. Sounds like following Jesus our Lord. Up over rocky boulder and wooded crest, with strong thigh, swinging shoulder, and heaving chest. So let me hold my way. That's the way of the Lord. By nothing halted. Until at close of day, I stand exalted. High on my hills of dream. See, the Holy Spirit comes, and if you're young, you can see visions. But some of us older, we have dreams of God and dreams for the next generation. High on my hills of dream, dear hills that know me. And then how fair will seem the lands below me. How pure at vesper time. Everybody used to have vespers. That's evening prayer and worship. Before or after dinner, every day, vesper time. Man, we need to go back to some evening prayer and worship. Gathering around the tables. How pure at vesper time, the far bells chiming. God, give us hills to climb and strength for climbing. Jesus waited a week after some of the most profound teachings and encounters of his ministry, And then they hiked all day on a high mountain away from everything. Transfiguration story is a preview of coming attractions. But the chapter before this, particularly in Matthew 16 and in Luke, the chapter that you've just gone through, there's Peter's first confession of who Jesus is from a fleshly relationship. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the first time Jesus predicts his death. He goes, now that you know what I am, who I am, let me tell you what I'm here to do. He speaks of the cross and death and persecution. He rebukes Peter's mindset. He says to be a Satanist, to be the enemy of God, you don't have to follow sin and Satan. You just have to be humanistic. He turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, enemy, adversary, because your mind's not on the things of God. Your mind is on the things of man. You think like a mere human. And I'm trying to get your mind into the word and into the spirit and into life and into love and into holiness and into truth. It's different. And then the promise of this is where Jesus just for the first time said, now, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Every day, take up a cross and follow me. He puts a separation for the purpose of why he's here and where he's going. And this encounter a week later, after an all-day hike up a high mountain apart, is to reveal some things to you and me. They saw his glory, they experienced his goodness, and they heard God's voice speak. Three revelations that we see here. Are you willing to climb? Are you willing to seek? Are you willing to take some steps up and away from your normal life to pursue him, to get apart, to experience him in a fullness, to fulfill what he's promised you and what he's calling you to? There's about 8 to 10 theological reasons for this powerful story. I just want to briefly show you a few here from Luke 9 when they saw his glory. Number one, it's a revelation of Jesus. Jesus has emptied himself to become a servant and a human in the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself, and he's going to show obedience to the death of the cross. There is no revelation of the living God separate from it coming through Jesus Christ. There is no redemption and salvation in this planet except in Jesus Christ and by his name only. Right. For the first time, they see who he really is. Not just by the eye of faith, but in a manifestation. It's the revelation of who Jesus is that brings us in alignment, not just for knowing and relationship with God, but for redemption, for deliverance, for calling. Number two, he's receiving strength to fulfill a calling, the cross. Man, Moses and Elijah show up in glory cloud right there, and they're talking to him of his departure. One of the last things the Apostle Paul writes before they take his head off for following and preaching Jesus is, the time of my departure is at hand. What's powerful is any Christian can look at this and go, they're talking to him about the cross and the death and the suffering right in front of him. But what we miss is, even in the Greek word, look it up sometime, the word is exodus. It's not the exodus of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It's the exodus of all of humanity out of sin and selfishness and satanic depression through the suffering and the cross, the exodus that Jesus Christ is living for us to be free. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I love the old hymns and the old biographies. Hudson Taylor said at one point, they were saying at this conference that whoever was willing to say, I want to do something for Jesus, we'll take them and put them in ministry and send them to the mission field. And Hudson Taylor, back from China, with his best friends tortured, lost some kids, lost family members on the mission field. He stood up in this meeting and he said, not our mission group. And in front of the group, he raised his hands to God. He said this, he said, all through life I see a cross where sons of God give up their breath. Jesus shows us there is no gain except by loss. There is no life except by death. There's no full vision but by faith in him, no glory but by bearing shame, no justice but by taking the blame yourself. The eternal passion of Jesus speaks to all of us. Be emptied of glory and right and name. Be emptied of glory and right and name.
Very good.
Have we sold the wrong vision to Christians?
Yes.
And disciples in America? You don't come to Jesus to see him manifest supernaturally, to get to know who he really is and to be a part of what he's doing so that you can shine and glow in all of your humanistic, sinful, fallen splendor. You do it so Christ can be revealed in me, so I can be conformed to the image of who he is. It's about him. He's better than advertised. So he's receiving strength to fulfill the calling and the suffering of the cross. Resurrection kingdom power and proof is here. Right here in this story, at the resurrection they experience it. At Pentecost, being spirit-filled is another encounter. Supernatural miracles, healings, and ministry. Ultimately, the words the apostles use to describe this experience become the theological interpretation later. It's shifted to a second word at the end of their life for who Jesus is when he shows up again. Did you know this transfiguration Jesus is the Jesus of now? The Jesus of right now. You get saved because of the Jesus of 2,000 years ago, but if you get a passion to study the Jesus of now, you have to go to John 1, to Revelation 1, to 2 Peter 1, to the last things written in the Bible, in the New Testament, for who he is now, the book of Hebrews. It's who he is, not who he was, that does the powerful things in our lives and people around us. So the proof of the supernatural, the resurrection, the kingdom, and ultimately his second coming, it's all related to Moses. Exodus 24 and 34, Moses twice goes up to meet face to face with God. It's the same cloud comes, the same voice comes. He takes three up with him, Exodus 24. He encounters God when Moses comes down. His face is radiating like Jesus's. The first time with the Ten Commandments, he breaks them with idolatry and anger. The second time, the Torah, God gives his word to him. And the people are afraid, just like Peter is. And so he covers his face and he hides the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark glory thing. And then ultimately the radiant look is Daniel 7 in Revelation. It's a picture of saints and angels in heavenly glory. But lastly, look at this. This is in realizing the influence of small group relationships, prayer and ministry. Floyd McClung says in the introduction to my good friend and mentor, Mark Niswinder, in his 70s, in the front of his discipleship book, No More Spectators. It's a fresh statement of an ancient theme, reproducing the life and mission of Jesus in others. While the teachings of Jesus convey a message of truth for all humanity, the whole world, equally important are the relationships Jesus had with his followers. They model the method of ministry as vital to go with the message he taught. We can no longer separate the life of Jesus from his teachings. All who want to know and love Jesus intimately or follow him must eventually give themselves to imitate the way he lived, not just what he taught. And that's discipleship. That's relationship and fellowship. You see, his story, people are like, well, in America, small groups don't work. Because you do it like a carnal American. I did it like a carnal American. They don't work when we show up in our flesh and we don't follow his way.
Right.
His truth is life. I hear that all the time. Historically, nobody ever went to one small group a week. They were doing stuff every day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
People go, oh, I can't do that. What else do you have to do? What else is eternal? Everybody was a part of discipleship, small groups, the Great Awakening and the Wesleys, the class meeting with 12 to 15 people. But the class meeting isn't the power source. The band meeting, not a rock band, but a covenant joined group of people that because you're in a discipleship group, you live life together separate. Where's your prayer partner? Where's your closest accountability friend? Where's the three or four when you're at the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows? You go and you connect and you open and you live and you minister and you connect. Jesus takes his band everywhere. He takes three away from the others because he can't do it by himself. And if he can't, I can't. You can't. But you can't get this kind of relationship and climbing a mountain all day to pray together and sharing with your friends when they're still not getting it unless you're living a lifestyle of small group discipleship. My favorite quote by Steve Merle, the Every Nation president: you can make disciples without a small group. You can have a small group and never make a disciple. But the most biblical, Christ-like, life-giving, I added some words here, life-changing, effective way to make disciples is through small group ministry, fellowship, relationship, just like Jesus. Probably took too long with that, but that's okay. They experience his goodness. Master, this is Luke's unique word. It's a connection. Master was a term that spoke of his authority and right of ownership. And he uses it, Luke uses it after interviewing, because Matthew uses the word Lord. Mark uses, who was taking from part of Peter's, the word rabbi. Master is the word in the Greek and in the Hebrew that is the joining of the lordship and the rabbi, the master. The Hebrew uses the Adon. It's an Adon in Hebrew, and that's where we get Adonai, my Lord. I belong to you, and I'm a bondservant to you. You have right of ownership and rulership of me. And because you're so kind and good and loving, I surrender all of myself back to you when you free me from my slavery in this planet. And I'll serve you freely all of my days. That's the master. Master, it's good. It's not just master lordship. Oh my goodness. This is the most profound statement. He doesn't know what he's saying when he says, let's make three tabernacles or tents. But he's experienced the goodness that's beyond human comprehension. And all he can say is good. Good. You want to know why they look like lightning and glowing? It's the middle of the night, just like at Gethsemane. They hiked all day. They're falling asleep. It's dark. They're on a mountain. Jesus is shining. When Peter shakes off the, and he rubs his eyes and he sees it, he goes, it's good. The connections to the Old Testament in this story is what makes it so powerful. It is the fulfillment of the mountaintops of Old Testament scripture. This is the fulfillment of Exodus 33, 13 to 16, where he says, God, I've got issues and all your people are rebellious and selfish. And if I have favor, if I have grace in your sight, teach me your way so I can know you personally. And God's promise to him is, my presence will be with you. It'll never leave you or forsake you. Promised manifest presence. That's called the Shekinah, the dwelling, the staying, the manifest presence that is good. But then he goes on and he says, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see it. I want to know it. And glory has two aspects. Holiness has two. Glory has two. The first aspect of holiness and glory, when you study it scripturally, you can't see it or experience it and live in the flesh. Unapproachable light, incomprehensible holiness, a fire burning like the sun shining in its strength. A consuming fire is that holiness and that glory of God. And God says, oh, Moses, you can't handle that. But I tell you what, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. Rock of ages cleft for me. The great hymn written of being in the cleft of the rock to see the glory of God and how he would reveal himself, and then recognizing Jesus is what he reveals himself out, and he was cleft for me, the cleft of the rock to the cleft of Jesus at the cross that gives us access. And he says, you know what? I'm going to walk past you and let you see my back. That's what God says. And you know what? You're going to get the goodness. You can't see that. You can't handle the glory. I'm going to let you see the goodness.
Very good.
Goodness. Excellent. Goodness. And you know what? At this point, God, it's one of only a handful of times in Scripture, God steps in and doesn't let a prophet speak for him. He decides, I like my prophets, I like my priests, I like my pastors, I like my men and women of God, but this one's so good, I don't trust you with it. There are places, it's called the testimony of the Lord, where he shows and tells all by himself. No filter. And he goes, you want to know my glory? There's a holiness. The second definition is distinction. What makes you uniquely different? Holy, different, unique, separated from everything else in creation and the planet. The second definition of glory is renown. Give glory, give renown, give fame. God, I want to see your glory. Well, you can't handle this, but I got some goodness. I got some goodness. Renown. What is God famous for? What makes him different than every religion, every God, every philosophy, every human suggestion? Goodness. So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you hear it and see it for yourself. And in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, the most quoted scriptures in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, and the most quoted scriptures by hundreds in the New Testament from the Old Testament. God shows up in the cloud and he speaks for himself and he says, Lord, Lord, I am Lordship. I am the King. I am the Kingdom. Lord, Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, long suffering, full of compassion, abounding, 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 abounding. That's what it says in Hebrew. Overflowing, overflowing, overflowing. Every time in your Bible it says exceedingly, abundantly, more than, over than. The incomprehensible language, it's taken from this word connected to loving kindness. This word is translated 20 different ways in the Old Testament because it means multiple truths. So what God says, he says, I want you to know my glory, but you can't handle it. I'm going to show you my goodness. But if you believe I'm Lord, my goodness is found in my loving kindness. Right. That word was created in 1527 in the New English Dictionary, 1527, to describe what this story says and what Exodus 34 says. Because of its multiple translations, it means loyalty, it means faithfulness, it means covenant love. It means trustworthiness. It means truth and truthful. It means love. It means kindness, steadfast, unfailing, unending, loyal. It's just all of these terms, loving kindness and truth and faithfulness. And then he repeats it a second time. See, people will come in and they'll say, this love of God is the most defining characteristic of him. No, he gave two doubles. He spoke twice to take up authority in heaven and earth. And he said, Lord, Lord. And he said, loving kindness, loving kindness. And he says, this makes me different than everything. Psalm 145, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. It's incomprehensible. Well, tell us about the greatness. Let one generation declare to another these great and mighty acts. And he goes, we'll utter the memory of his great goodness. When it comes to his greatness and his glory, it's too much for us. But we can come back and go, oh, do you know his goodness? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know his loving kindness? You know he's merciful and compassionate. You know he knows everything and he still likes me more than anybody else. It's partnered together. The goodness is there. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ are in this. I love Corey Ten Boom. Gets a hold of this. Man, I'm doing pretty good for Chip Buehler being long-winded. I have at least 10 or 15 more minutes with y'all. I don't know when we started, but that'll keep us on a light time. If you'll give me a few more, I might take them. Y'all think I'm kidding. One of my favorite writings, Corey Ten Boom. After family dying in Nazi prison camp, her being set free at 50 4 years old, committing with a word from God, having an experience like this, saying, I'll be a tramp for the Lord. I'll travel every day to tell people of his goodness. And her testimony book is titled Plenty for Everyone. Comes from the same word, I'm come that they might have life and life more abundantly. That's that same abounding, exceeding, describing his love and his life. She writes this, the Bible authors try to describe the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:8. I'm a preacher of the unsearchable, incomprehensible riches and wealth of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's as if they can't find sufficient human words to express, listen to this, the glimpses of glory. That's where my title came from. The glimpses of glory they've been given, or the joy they've known, or the life they've encountered. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. It's a joy that's unspeakable. It's a peace that passes understanding, incomprehensible. It's unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. Innumerable companies of angels, there's more with us than against us in the spiritual realm. Oh, it's an unspeakable gift. It's plenteous in mercy. It's good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It's running over. It's abounding. It's overflowing. It's unsearchable, untraceable, and you can experience it. You can experience it in Jesus. The grand, glorious subject of biblical preaching is Christology. Jesus himself, the unfathomable riches of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, I'm not preaching myself or ourselves. I'm preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and myself his servant for your sake.
Yes.
In Christ is 160 times. In the writings of Paul, it is the number one description of what a Christian is. Born again is 3 times. You can theologically take it 5, and it's the beginning of all of it. But if you take Jesus, what was he after? He's after disciples and followers. If you read the New Testament, he says, it's not just Christ in me. When Christ and the Holy Spirit came to dwell and live in me, that's in there a number of tens of times in the scripture. 4 times more than that, he says, I have to be in Christ. I have to be joined to him. I have to abide in him, and his words have to abide in me. I have to stay with him. I got to remain. I got to every day start, but I've got to continue. I got to persevere. I got to be resistant, resilient. I got to stick. This is who I am, and this is who he is, and I am in him. Real Christianity is not a one-time decision for Jesus. It's a moment by moment, day by day, leaning on Jesus, on him for everything. 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 G.K. Chesterton says there must surely be something about this, something supernatural and mysterious about this many-sided Jesus Christ, for so many smaller fake Christs to be carved out of him. The Christs of the past and the Christs of religion and the Christs of politics versus the Christ of the Transfiguration, the resurrection of Pentecost, of the heroes of faith. So much stuff in the goodness. My dad, the goodness isn't just in the heights. My dad did a Shekinah Christmas, the Shekinah glory, the doxa glory, a number of years back before he passed, and he tells the story of his encounter with God's goodness and God's glory. In the early 70s, he worked in a desegregation project in Johnsonville, South Carolina, one stoplight crossroads town, the lowest 2% of income in the nation. And he would deliver groceries and go try to unify and bring businesses in and get people jobs and stop the racism and the violence, all the stuff. But he had to deliver some groceries to a family in a hut in a tobacco field. One room, wood hut, dirt floors. I'm going to get it wrong. 5 to 8 kids, built wood bunks, no fridge, no HVAC, no TV, no radio, no bikes, no cars, tobacco hut. One table in the middle of the room with one drawer. And when my dad comes in with the stuff, and he puts it down, she says, this old lady says, just a minute. She opens the drawer, has one light bulb. Screws it in and the little thing hanging down, one light bulb, boom, one light. And they start a conversation. He gives a long description of this because afterwards he wrote an article in the Washington Post and money poured in through the article to give to the poor and to help these people in these situations. But here's his encounter. It was a Christmas. It was cold out in that place, and the kids' faces in the back, and he looks across. Yes, it's an African-American family, and he's a white man, and the one light bulb between the two of them, and they're sharing, and he says, well, he was sharing some of his Christian testimony, and I'm here to serve, and I'm bringing these groceries to help. What can we do to help? And she said, oh, we're doing so good. And he says, she leaned up in her wrinkly face in that light when he describes it. He says, she leans up and she goes, God has been so good to us. I have always been blessed. If you don't know that, you don't know the real goodness and glory of our Lord. No circumstance, no situation, nothing is too big to experience who he truly is and to allow it to be a part of a witness and a testimony that can affect the world. What could they do in this place? All the treasures of heaven and glory are in the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus, Colossians 2, the depths of the riches and the wealth. In the wisdom and knowledge of God. But then he says, man, he was confused when he says, let's make two temples. See, we go to the mountain. We get away with our best friends or family. We go in our seeking time. And if you experience God as who he is, sometimes you just want to stay. But they weren't supposed to stay. That's what he didn't understand. They weren't supposed to build a temple on top of the mountain so everyone could come worship where Jesus once was seen or known. They were supposed to experience him in their life where he would never leave or forsake them and be a mouthpiece, hands and feet, and a voice to every person they encountered from there. You see, he got it wrong. You can see, I think I had three things if they threw it up there on the screen. Is there three things for my three-tenth comment? I don't know if you have the notes. Stay in isolation. We live on mission. For God's purpose and for ministry and for other people, it's not enough to isolate with those we love most and isolate with our greatest experiences with God. The purpose of them is just like Jesus, to send us back, to fulfill and accomplish the things of cross and spirit and word and witness and redemption. We don't need man-made tents. See, the Feast of Tabernacles is about to happen. Peter's a good Jewish boy. He's like, dude, this is what we celebrate every year, and I didn't even know what it was. Jesus is glowing. He goes, this is why we build tents and celebrate and sing in them. Jesus is the temple of God. Jesus is the house of God. The fullness of the Godhead lives and dwells in him, not in Jerusalem, not in this building. Why? So we won't be man-made tents. So God can live and dwell in me and in you and in our home and in our workplace and be between all of our relationships because we're the temple and the house of the one true living God. He goes, don't make a humanistic tent. Don't camp out with this. God wants his spirit and his love, his goodness and his glory to be in you and with you and everywhere you go. And the other thing is you can't place Jesus on equal standing. This is scary stuff if you know the history of religion and even Old Testament Judaism. Right. Moses is the Torah, the law, the standard of the word. Elijah is the representative of the prophets and the prophetic word. And I love and believe in the law and the prophets, but nothing is on equal ground with Jesus. Right. Nothing is in the place that he is. Not Moses, not Elijah, law, prophet, not Buddha. Not Muhammad, not Trump or Biden. He has no rival, no equal. He's all by himself and all alone in who he is. And I'm telling you, nothing works as it should or it could from God's perspective and your desperate hopes without him in his rightful place. But this wasn't enough. They heard God speak. Has God spoken to you? I can't do a teaching on hearing God's voice. There are 8 or 10 ways. There are people who say God doesn't speak today. It's on about every page of the Bible. Yes. He spoke to all of them.
Right.
His voice came to them, and his voice is one thing, his word is another thing. And they never contradict. But there's a difference in the Logos, the doctrine, and the fullness of Scripture, and the Rhema, what God is saying and speaking to you or me right here, right now, in this moment. And you can only live and have life every day by every Rhema. So it's not enough. I've memorized much of this book. I know a lot of this book. But when I need something, God has to speak something off of this page to me. So I'm not carrying 20 pages, Lord, I hope you fulfill this. So I get one word. I can awake and you'll show me. I can wait and you'll speak to me. I can open the book and he's right there with me. Just like the Emmaus walk, similar to this, showing me where he is in the book and what this means and what I want to do with you. And I want you to be like me and I want you to do what I did. And is this helpful? They heard his voice. A voice came from the cloud. The voice says, this is. Is my favorite word in the scripture in this season. I love Jesus of 2,000 years ago. Only through him and what he did, which is the gospel, is there revelation of God and redemption for anyone. But if all you know is the Jesus of 2,000 years ago, you're religious, you're carnal, you're not abiding in him and him abiding in you. All through the New Testament, it's he is. You can't please God, Hebrews 11:6, unless you know he is the beginning of faith. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's good. He blesses. He overflows. He gives more than you can receive, more than you deserve. He is. It's my frustration with praise and worship songs. I wish they'd let some of us Bible preachers help them write some of the lyrics. The one word that gets me off the wrong way, my favorite songs, in chapter 4 or 5 of Revelation, the angels in heaven look at Jesus, on Jesus the worthy one, and they say he's he who was and is to come. That's the view of angels in heaven. That's not the view anywhere else in Scripture. That's not the view of a Melchizedek priesthood. That's not the view of a resurrected Jesus. That's not the view of any of these things I'm preaching. That's not the view of Revelation 1. Twice in Revelation 1, when John is seeing Jesus again, just like this, a second transfiguration encounter, when he's blind, because they tried to kill him and boil him and poked his eyes out so he can't see, but he sees the vision of Revelation 1, who Jesus really is. And twice he says, this is he who is and was and is to come. The shift in your Christian life happens when you go from who he was to who he is.
Good.
Is he here right now?
Yes.
My Jesus here right now is the same Jesus of the pages, but he's the Jesus of Emmaus, the Jesus of resurrection, the Jesus of magnified glory, the Jesus of all authority in heaven and earth. That Jesus is here now. So many Christians in America, it's why our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know where that statement came from, but I had to throw something in. I know my time's up. Hell in a handbasket. That got me distracted. I don't even know what I was going to say. It just threw me off. Friends, I'm going to step back to this and conclude. My beloved son, he is. Listen to him. Listen to him. It literally means be constantly hearing, learning, and obeying Jesus. Jesus is the truth teller. They quote the Old Testament and say, it is written. You have heard it said, it is written. And Jesus will say, but truly, I tell you the truth. And he clarifies it or expands it or adjusts it. They got the Ten Commandments, a new commandment I give you. Love everyone like I love you. He resets the truth. Verily, verily, surely, surely, truly, truly, amen, amen. Is listen, listen, I'm telling the truth, I'm telling the truth. Most of the things Jesus says, he's doing that. Why? Because our world is so full of lies, hype, and spin. It was then and it is now. He's the truth teller. He's the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses says, a prophet like me, the Lord is going to raise up. And you won't listen to me or the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures, but you're going to hear him. You're going to listen to him. You're going to Shema, a Jewish person, every morning and evening, praise and worships the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. Three times it says, hear, Shema, 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 hear, listen. But see, in Hebrew, that word means hear and listen. This is what Solomon prayed for that gave him wisdom. Give me a heart, an understanding heart, to hear, understand, and receive, and then to believe and obey any word you say. Shema. Jesus is replacing and putting front and center what every promise and hope of the word and the voice of God was. And God said, listen to him. Hear and obey him. Friends, if we're not going to use our Bibles, there's no use building our churches. It was written in the 1500s when someone first read the Gospels for himself. And then he said, if these are not the Gospels, we are not Christians. Jesus is not just the prophet, he is the word of God. When John walks away, John chapter 1, all the other apostles are dead at this point, 80 to 95 at the very end of the first century. And John's penning his gospel to show Jesus is the Christ. He is God, and 90% of his gospel is different than the others because it's at the end of his life, the perspective of what Jesus said to us to live. And he opens up and he goes, in the beginning was the word, the message, the voice, the communication, the Torah, the standard, the law, the prophetic. Where in the beginning was that, and it was with God, and it was God. And he goes, that word, that message, that voice became flesh, and it lives and dwells among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw it. We saw the goodness, the grace. We heard the truth, and we've never been the same. He invites us to the same thing in our lives with this. Ultimately, if you have the scripture, 2 Peter 1, here's Peter just before he's crucified upside down. The last thing he writes. Oh, wow, that looks like a long verse. I'll just do the beginning because I can't read that. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when he made known, when he manifest and showed and told us for himself, when he made known the power and the presence. The word is the manifest presence, but they shifted in their last writing to be interpreted as his second coming. But it's his manifest presence now and fully revealed at his second. The power and presence. Why? Because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. And now if you read the rest of this, Peter goes, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We don't just have to trust in what a prophet has to say. We have the word of the living God by the Holy Spirit of God that came through a revelation of who he is. God has in these last days, beginning 2,000 years ago, Hebrews 1, spoken to us not by prophets, but by his son. I'm begging you to surrender in this season to him going back to first place. Good. The first teaching Jesus did after take my yoke and learn of me in meekness and humility, the first thing he ever said publicly is he walked into the temple in Jerusalem and he said, a greater than the temple is here. The more than the greater. It's so offensive. The temple, the glory, the commands, the stuff. There's something greater and it's here with us right now. Jesus is greater than the temple. You know what's offensive to us? Jesus is greater than the Bible. Jesus is greater than the church. Jesus is greater than doctrine and creeds. Jesus is greater than communion or covenant marriage or water baptism and allegiance and testimony to him. All of those only have their meaning and significance because of who he is and where we place him. And then his presence, his power, his goodness flows into us and through us to others. And the end of this is what? They walk down the mountain the next morning, and there's a multitude. There's a crowd waiting for and looking for Jesus. And you know what they get? A bunch of us coming down the mountain. Back. Will you stop in this season? Spend a little focus time away, separate by yourself and with a few close relationships, seeking for who he is, his glory, his goodness. He's the beloved, the loving kindness, the exact same description. The word of God, listen to him, hear him, look and listen for him, and then will you obey and go out of the prayer closet, go away from the fasting time, leave the small group, leave the supernatural encounter, and go down, because there are desperate, hurting people all around us that need this goodness, love, and a conviction of who he is, and they need to hear his word, and it's going to come through your mouth and your testimony and your prayers. Father, you're greater.
Yes, Lord.
You're greater than all the creeds, than all the denominations. Lord, I love every word of the Bible. I believe it. But Lord, it only has its power in revealing you and making us like you. We want you in your rightful place. No other name. The name that is above every name, named in heaven and earth and under the earth. Jesus, take your place. Take your place. Take your place. Take your place. We look to you, we trust you with this. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His supernatural power has no boundary, known or experienced to men and women. For out of God's infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives again. Will you evermore give us more of Jesus, and will you allow us to make room for you and surrender and submission? And may we be more like you and people know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor, just stay up 1 second, will you? I just want, if you just want to just stand up and just as a sign to the Lord that I'm just surrendering my life to him. I want you to do that. And then I want Pastor Chip just to pray for all who are standing, that this will just be a time where every single one of our lives and our church are just aligned to the will of God, that his glory could be manifested through us. One of my favorite glory scriptures is when Jesus said, I brought you glory, talking to the Father, by finishing the work that you has called me to do. And so God's called us each individually and collectively to a work. And I just really believing in this season that there's going to be divine alignment to that, to where God is glorified, Jesus is glorified in our lives. So.
The Lord told them, stand still and see the salvation, the redemption of Lord that is with you now, that will overthrow the enemy and free you to go into the promised land and pursue his purposes. Father, I pray for every person who's standing that this would find them at a season of going out and coming in, that they would find themselves stopping, standing still, being still, getting away with you, getting away. I'm not asking for whole days away. I'm asking for the time we set apart for you to invade it and to meet with us in a more gracious, supernatural, and life-transforming way than what we've been experiencing. You have so much more, but we're going to have to stop and seek and wait. Now, Lord, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our spirit and our faith. Lord, you said with Doubting Thomas, you said, more blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Let us all have the eye of faith in our heart open to see you and the hope of your calling and your glorious inheritance in your people, your church, your saints. And God, we're asking that your word would come alive. Lord, when they read their Bible, meet with them and talk with them and convince and convict them. Let them cry like my wife cries. Let them bow like I bow. Let them receive you in a different way, in a fuller way, in an abounding, overflowing way, because your word is alive and your voice is to us. And let us be empowered by your word and your spirit to be witnesses unto Jesus. You in your rightful place with us, and us putting him as the issue of heaven and earth before others, and let all the rest bear fruit. We trust you for it, Lord. Forgive us for half-heartedness and religion and pride and distraction and seeking our glory and our rights and to exalt our name and our path. God, we yield our glory, all rights, all name to your glory, your righteousness, and your fame in Jesus' name.